Shall we bow our hearts for just a moment longer in the presence of the Lord? Our Father, we continue before Thee, asking for a sense of Thy presence and of Thy help and of Thy power to be with us this afternoon. We remember the admonition of the great apostle to Timothy when he said, "Preach the word." We thank Thee we hold in our hands and on our knees the living Word of God, unchangeable, powerful, effective. We've been acknowledging, Father, that in these days in the world and in our assemblies there has been a drift and there is a drift away from the Word of God. O our Father, we pray Thee that at this conference, guided by the Spirit of God and empowered by that one alone, Thy word might be handled with reverence and godly fear, and in such a fashion as to call our hearts again to the order that is laid down in this great book. We thank Thee Thy word is a light to our paths. We pray Thee then that as we open it this afternoon, the light of God may shine upon the page, and that Thou wilt speak to every heart. We pray Thee these things in His precious name. Amen. I would like to speak to you this afternoon about five facets of the changelessness of our God and of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Those of us who are born again, we are called Christians. That simply means that we profess to be, and if we're born again, we are Christ's one. And the responsibility of everyone who is in Christ is to be godly. That means to be God-like. Now, you and I will never truly be God-like in the sense that we would love to be until we're home with our blessed Lord and Savior in glory. But godliness and being God-like is a commission that is given to each of us here and now. The pattern is God Himself. Now, as we look this afternoon at some of the changelessness, some of the features that are given to us in the Word of God, of the unchangeable character of our God, it reminds us, on the one hand, of the tremendous stability that we find in Him. But on the other hand, it should remind us of the tremendous responsibility that we have as individual Christians and as assemblies to adhere to the character that is found in the Lord that is consistent with godliness. I think we rarely stop to analyze how dependent we are upon the changelessness of our blessed Lord. If it weren't for the fact that He is the same yesterday and today and forever, we would have no security at all. But the other side of that fact is that you and I, similarly, are called to godly consistency. And not to be changing with the vicissitudes of time. Oh, I realize that some of us are very young and we're going to act like young people, and then there are others who, like myself, have been 39 for 7 or 8 years, and we're going to act like middle-aged people, and then there are others of you who are enjoying Social Security and you're going to act like retired people. There are age differences, but the call to godliness and to be like our unchanging God is a call that is to every Christian. Let's begin then this afternoon again in the book of Malachi, chapter 3. We'll look very briefly at just five of the things that are given to us in the Word of God that remind us of the unchangeability of the God of heaven and of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For the sake of perhaps remembering these a little easier, they all start with T. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. For I am the Lord. I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Even from the days of your fathers, ye are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. First of all, our God is changeless as to his promises. Now, in the case of Israel, God had given great promises to Israel. God had given promises to Abraham. And you know, as we meet here this afternoon in 1985, some of the promises that God gave to Abraham have never been absolutely fulfilled. But that doesn't mean they won't be. God's promises to his people Israel were absolute, as are all of his promises. And as you get down to the end of the Old Testament, the nation of Israel was in a terrible state of spiritual disrepair. In fact, politically, the land had disappeared. The nation had spread to the four winds. They had gone as slaves and captives because of their ungodliness, because they had turned away from the Lord, because they had worshipped idols, they had mixed with the nations, and God had reached the point where judgment came in upon his people, as it will, when we get away from God and we are unrepentant. The nation had reached the point where every prophecy relative to that country and to that people, as to its near and immediate future, was a prophecy of judgment. They had reached the point where they were so far from God that God would have come in judgment upon them, and he would have destroyed them, except for the promises that he had made, which were unchangeable and unbreakable. Now, my friend in Christ, if you're a Christian, and since you're a Christian, God has promised to you eternal life. Nothing can ever change that. Thank God the life that we have in Christ is vested in his perfect, precious, shed blood. It has nothing whatsoever to do with us or with our performance. We are going to be in heaven for all eternity because we are today the possessors of eternal life. I trust you understand, young Christian, that there is a covenant now between your soul and the God of heaven. A covenant that can never be broken. A covenant that rests in the blood of Christ. And the virtue of that blood and the reality of that covenant, nothing can ever change. Not all the forces of darkness. Not all of your accumulated failures. Not even the sin of total repudiation of Christ, if you should ever go that far, will ever break the bond of covenant that is between your soul and God. Once in Christ forever, thus the eternal covenant stands. Nothing can ever separate us from the fact that we have eternal life. More than that, you're an heir of God. My, how little we revel in these realities. An heir of God. We belong to God. We are the children of God. And all that God is and all that God has and all that God will ever bestow is ours for all eternity. But not just an heir of God. We are joint heirs with Christ. You know, there are families. My son sometimes kids, he says, I'm glad that I'm a part of a small family. There's only two, because if mom and dad do leave $2,000 or $3,000 when they're gone, we only have to split it two ways. Whereas it's a different situation, you know, if there's a family of six or eight, why, you have to split it that many more ways. It isn't that way in the family of God. God is such that he can give all of his gifts and all of his riches to every one of his children and not be impoverished by the giving. Thus, you and I are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, possessors for all eternity of all that is his and all that is him forever. God has promised that. There is laid up for you and for me in heaven an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. More than that, child of God, heaven will not be complete for him until you and I are there. We sometimes sing, he and I, in that bright glory, one deep joy shall share, mine to be forever with him, his, that I am there. And that is true. He and I, in that bright glory, one deep joy to share, mine to be forever with him, his, that I am there. God's promises can never be broken. There are those who teach that we can lose our salvation. Well, God has promised to us eternal life. He has promised to us all of the blessings that are consistent with eternal life. And nothing can ever change the unbreakable and unchangeable promises of the God in whom we have believed. Now, we've got to hurry on, so if you'll turn to Romans now, please, chapter 11. He's not only unchangeable in his promises, but we find in Romans chapter 11 that he is unchangeable in his purposes. Romans chapter 11. And there we'll begin reading at verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins, as touching the gospel they are enemies for your sake. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Now we know it is the teaching of the Roman epistle, particularly this part of the book, that God in his great grace to the Gentile world set aside for a time the Jews. The Jewish nation, called by God's promises to his earthly blessings, was first offered life through the gospel of Christ. But they rejected it. And so, God in the gospel turned to the Gentiles. But God is not changeable in his purposes. His purpose for Israel was that Israel would be reached, and that he would do a work for Israel, and through Israel, and to Israel, even through the work of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this passage tells us that the gift and the calling of God are without repentance. And it reminds us that although God in his grace had turned to the Gentile and set aside for a little while Israel, that in that time it was a time coming when all Israel would be saved, and the work of God through Christ would abound onto that nation. But there's a principle here that applies to you and me. And that is that the purposes of God with respect to ourselves will never change. This gives me great comfort. Someone was remarking in prayer as the meeting was opening on problems and concerns that are coming in amongst God's people and amongst the assemblies today. There is no one, I'm afraid, around who is more sad or more concerned about those changes than I am. For as I travel amongst God's people, I see tremendous evidence of decay and getting away from God. You know, brethren, sisters, I want to tell you this afternoon that as far as New Testament testimony is concerned, I do not despair. I know there are problems. I know there is tremendous failure. But I believe that when the Lord said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, I believe he meant that. I believe it is God's purpose that those of us who are his own should gather to his precious name. And oh, brethren, may we get back to teaching and maintaining that great reality. Gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, as a distinction that calls us out of every other sect and system, outside the camp onto Him is something that we need afresh to bring to our hearts and minds and to teach to our young people. It's not a boring path. It's not a dead path. It's not a lifeless path. Path. My goodness. What happened to my tongue? And it is not a path where there is no blessing. But rather, it is a path where God's purposes are fulfilled. I do not believe that God's order has changed. I do not believe that God's purposes have changed. They will not change. All that has changed is that too many of us are seeking to conform to the times rather than to conform to the Word of God. God's purposes will not change. More than that, child of God, God has a purpose for your life. Now, young Christian, if He had saved you just to take you to heaven, you would have gone to glory moments after you got saved. It would have spared you making an awful lot of mistakes, wouldn't it? It would have spared all of us an awful lot of foolishness had He saved us and taken us home. But He didn't do that. Because there is a purpose for your life. And the purpose for your life, God will fulfill. You may fight Him. You may struggle against it. But the purposes of God are unchangeable. You'll notice He says here that the gift and the calling of God are without repentance. You know, I believe in slavery. I really do. I believe that you and I ought to recognize that we are slaves to Christ. We're not our own. We're bought with a price. You and I have been called to Christianity. We've been called to holiness. We have been called to serve the living Christ. And there's no repentance in that call. There's no change in that call. And there's no escape from it. I look back in my own life and there have been times when I've despaired because of that. I have wished, I have thought in carnal moments, oh, if I could only escape from that. Oh, if I could only slip away and change my lifestyle and not have to face the reality of what my Lord would do to me in response to that. The child of God, the moment you got saved, you not only repented of your sins, but you bowed the knee to the Lordship of Christ. And although you may deny it from time to time, He still is Lord. And as long as He is in that life of yours, He will exercise His Lordship because the gift and the calling of God are without repentance. He never varies in His purpose. The work of the Lord, you know, in this world will go forward even if we ignore His call. He doesn't depend on you or me for the fulfillment of His work. But He longs that we should be tools in His masterful hands to fulfill His unchanging purpose. Turn now, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, where we'll begin reading at verse 8. Our God is changeless as to His promises, changeless as to His purposes, and here we find that He's changeless as to His performance. Verse 8, "But unto the Son He saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of righteousness is the scepter of Thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even Thy God, hath anointed Thee with the oil of gladness above Thy fellows. And Thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of Thine hands. They shall perish, but Thou remainest. And they all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt Thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But Thou art the same, and Thy years shall not fail." The Lord Jesus Christ is the upholder of all things by the word of His power. By Him, all things consist. He holds it all together. You know, when He was hanging on the cross of Calvary, His blood being shed, His life poured out to save us from our sins, He was still the holder together of all things. And He still is today. Nothing is out of God's control. Child of God, you and I may despair sometimes. We despair over many things. We despair sometimes over our nation. At least us Americans do. I know that some of you are from Canada, and of course you have no problems in Canada, but down here in the States, we do have an occasional difficulty. And sometimes we despair for our great country. We despair for the government. We despair for the world. We worry about things that are coming to pass in these days. And as we were singing earlier, if it weren't for the fact that we have an anchor, thoughtful, wise people would almost tear their hair out when we look at things that are coming to pass in this age in the world. But God's performance never changed. He is the one who put it all together. And long before you and I appeared, God had laid down His purposes that He would perform, and they will be accomplished. Nothing is out of control. God is allowing man to do certain things only to bring about His will. What is happening in the world today, as we were remarking last night, is pointed toward one golden object, and that is the revelation of God's Son, the living Christ, as the Lord of glory, when in a coming day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that He is Lord, and that will be to the glory of God the Father. He is unchangeable with respect to His performance. More than that, child of God, I wonder if someone has come here today and you're despairing with worry about something in your life. I ask you, look back. How long have you been saved? Over how many years has the Lord in His love met your every need? Provided more than you deserved? Lifted you out of error after error and trial after trial, and has brought you to this present moment? More than that, the love of God for you as an individual has been expressed by the giving of God's Son for you at the cross of Calvary. One came from heaven's height to die for you, bearing your sins in His own body on the cross, and is now gone back to heaven and lives for you at God's right hand. You can say like Paul, the Son of God loved me and gave Himself for me. Now I ask you, is He going to change? Is He going to suddenly forget you? Is He going to suddenly repudiate His fatherhood in your life? Is He going to turn His back on you simply because you despair and you worry? No, His purposes and His performances and His promises, they cannot change. Child of God, though we may have to endure affliction, though we will have to endure trial, He is the one who can bring us through. And the performance of His blessing in your life to the present moment, it will never change. For in His performance, He is a changeless God. Isn't it a sad thing that we so often forget that? And we struggle mightily to solve our own problems. I don't know how it is with you, but too often I don't really pray about a thing until every other avenue has been exhausted. And usually I find that when I have been praying about something for a time, I'm telling the Lord not only what the problem is, but how I'd like Him to solve it, and when I'd like Him to deliver the answer. You know, it's a little bit like getting on the phone and calling the supermarket and saying to the person there, I need a dozen eggs. I'd like them all to be double A medium, and I want them delivered at 4:00. That's just about the way we often pray to our Father in heaven. He never answers that kind of prayer. At least He doesn't lie. Usually I find that if I ask for eggs, I get butter or something a whole lot better. More than that, He delivers it when I least expect it, and He answers my prayer in a way that I never could have dreamed. He is always better than my highest hopes, but He keeps me waiting His time.
He is changeless in his performance. Turn now, please, to the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. We've got an exceptionally fast clock in this auditorium. It started to race as soon as I got up here, and it hasn't slowed down since. Hebrews 13, verse 7, changeless in his promises, changeless in his purposes, changeless in his performance. And now, chapter 13, changeless in his principles. Verse 7, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, and today, and forever. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meat, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. A rather strange little passage here, where it comes right into the middle of the narrative. And it's rather strange as you read the narrative that verse 8 should be where it is. Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. But as is true with all of Scripture, it's a part of a context. And oh, brethren, let's be careful. You know, those of us who minister the Word, we love to take a verse out of context and we twist it around so often and we make it fit exactly what we want it to mean. You'll remember, I think those of you who are readers of Reader's Digest, some years ago, there was a very striking illustration in Reader's Digest. There was a church someplace many years ago, and of course this was before my time, when the ladies began to wear their hair in top knots up on the top of the head. I'm not old enough to remember that at all, but the man who was the preacher in that church felt that this top knot wearing was a very worldly thing. He felt that the sisters in the church shouldn't be wearing their hair in top knots, and so he got up one Sunday, and he preached on that verse in Matthew 24, let him that is in the housetop not come down. And he preached that Scripture was declaring that top knots should come down. Well, this is the way sometimes that we can lift a Scripture out of context. And we hear this eighth verse quoted over and over again. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. But it's in a context. Notice that verse 7, which begins a paragraph, speaks to us about remembering those who have the rule over us. Those who have the rule over us, who have spoken unto us the Word of God, and whose faith follows, remembering their conversation or their manner of life. Brethren, as a brother in Christ, I want to say to you this afternoon that being an elder amongst God's people is an appallingly responsible position. A brother was mentioning in prayer earlier the fact that there is a dearth of leadership amongst the assemblies today. I believe that to be true. But the problem is not that there are not brethren that God could use, but there are too few brethren who are willing to submit their lives to Christ and become qualified shepherds of the people of God. We do not need men to go to elders' meetings. We need godly men who will shepherd the people of God and will help them in these dark days. What does it take? It takes a manner of life, a conversation. In other words, a life order that is ordered after godliness. And he says, remember those who have the rule over you. I want to tell you this afternoon, I thank God that I grew up in a carefully ordered assembly of God's people. I was saved when I was 12, baptized when I was 13, received into fellowship, and within 6 months, those dear brethren who are now for the most part in heaven, they had me up on the platform occasionally trying to stumble through a gospel message. And they had me out visiting other people. And they forced me out onto the street corner where all my peers could see me declaring, God so loved the world, and so on. And it had an effect on this life of mine. More than that, hour after hour, day after day, As it was my responsibility morning and evening to help my dear father milk 25 to 30 head of cattle, hour after hour in that barn, I learned at the feet of my godly father the principles of gathering to the Lord's precious name. I learned from those men what it meant to be outside the camp. I learned the responsibility of living a careful life because sin in my life could rub off on the assembly and could stop the Lord's work in its tracks. I learned something of principles of the things of God that have stood me and my wife as well, for she came out of the same environment. We learned things that have stabilized us and helped us down through the years. Brethren, those of you who lead the people of God, do it by godly example. More than that, he says after this, in verse 9, be not carried about with and strange doctrines. You know, there are diverse and there are strange doctrines coming in amongst God's people today. We're beginning to hear things that question the absolute perfection of God's people. We're beginning to hear things that question the validity of the gospel, things like hyper-Calvinism, and whether or not we should be preaching the gospel as God's people. We are beginning to hear questions as to whether or not gathering every Lord's Day to remember the Lord is all that much of an important thing. We are beginning to hear questions as to whether or not ministry and the Word of God should not be replaced with things like counseling sessions and psychological and psychic treatments and things like this. Of course, I realize that I'm really very old-fashioned. But as a professional man, as a person educated in the world's professions in the health sciences, I want to say to you, brethren and sisters, there is no method under the sun that will suffice to take the place of God's unvarnished word. We need nothing more nor less today than to root our feet upon the doctrines that are in this blessed book. And I would not repudiate a truth simply because we think it is traditional. But rather I would repudiate it only if we find it is not according to the Word of God. Don't be carried about with every wind of doctrine. Don't turn on your radio or your television or pick up some book and read some new and different thing and think to yourself, my, isn't that marvelous? You know, if it's new, it's probably not true. Search it out very, very carefully. Now, this doesn't mean that you farmers should still be plowing with oxen and that you physicians should still be treating with herbs. It doesn't mean that we are not to change in terms of that which is modern and right and in accord with modern life. But it means that the principles of our blessed Lord are unchangeable, and our principles, like His, ought not to change. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines. The last one, very quickly, just turn over a page to James chapter 1. Changeless in His promises, in His purposes, in His performance, in His principles. We come to James 1 and we find that He is changeless in His perfection. James chapter 1 verse 12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. By the way, let's stop there for just a moment. Read that again. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. Now, it doesn't say blessed is the person who never has any temptations. It doesn't say blessed is the person who is entirely free from trial. It says blessed is that one who endures through trial. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love Him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth He any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. By the way, there are two forms of temptation here. One is consistent with godliness and one is not. When we are tempted to sin, and our own lust is the motivating feature, that's sin. And that does not come from God. But there are trials that come from God. Our blessed Lord had trials, but he never sinned. He couldn't sin. In him was no sin. He did no sin, but he had trials, and he endured them. And so you and I are confronted with two kinds of trials, one that is consistent with godliness and one that is not. Then he says in verse 15, and when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my brethren, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of light, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruit of his creature. Now here, in a passage that speaks to us of temptation, those difficulties which come with consistency in the Christian pathway, he tells us that we are to be a kind of first fruits of the Lord. And he says, every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from above, from the Father of light, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Now, as we said already, the Lord was often tried, and you and I will be. Tried in terms of service to the Father. He says the good gifts and the perfect gifts come down from above. Dispense often in the context of Christian trial, for he brings us through. And he brings us through the stronger, for every trial draws him nearer, and every victory makes us stronger in the things of God. But it is always consistent with his changeless perfection. What's he called us to? Holiness. He has said, be ye holy, for I am holy. And because of what he went through, we being his servants, not being greater than the master, we also shall be tried for his glory. But he doesn't change. His perfection is ever the same. Thank God, he is the same yesterday and today and forever. Our God never changes. Changeless in his promises. Changeless in his purposes. Changeless in his performance. Changeless in his principles. Changeless in his perfection. And he calls us to be like him. Because, child of God, we have only a little while longer to follow the nail-pierced feet, and then we'll be like him and with him for all eternity. May God help us to be anchored ever upon our changeless